chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Starting with verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 3. The very familiar passage that is a prophetic passage, to be sure, and yet one taken from a commonplace event that happened in the lives of the people of the East. Isaiah 40, verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Let's bow our heads, please, for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks this morning for the joy of being in this great assembly. We thank Thee for the message Dr. Robertson has brought to us, or Thou hast brought to us through him. Now in this hour, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts from this beautiful, beautiful passage. May the Holy Spirit control my tongue and my mind and my heart, and the minds and hearts and ears of those who hear. Speak to all of us together. In Jesus' name, amen. The 40th of Isaiah, verses 3, 4, and 5, deal with the coming of John the Baptist and his forerunning of the Savior. However, the passage, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make in the desert a highway for our God, make the crooked places straight and the rough places plain, and the high places low and the low places high," was taken from a custom of the East. The king would announce that he was going to visit a certain town, much like our own president, who will come to a city like Charlotte or Chicago or Dallas or Los Angeles and announce before his coming that he's going to come. But it was somewhat different in those days, for the king coming to visit a certain town meant more than it does in our generation. In the first place, it meant medicine. The king, as he would come to visit a town with his caravan, would bring medicine with him for the sick. He would also bring in the kingly royal caravan food for the hungry. It meant a chance for the people to see the king, hope for the poor, food for the hungry, medicine for the sick. Now, can you picture for a moment the news coming through a town or spreading across a town? The king is going to come. The king is coming to visit our town. Picture a mother sitting by the bedside of a sick child. Little hope for the child's survival. And suddenly the news comes, the king is going to come. The king is coming. The king is coming to our little village. The king is coming to our little town. Can you picture the gleam of hope that comes to the mother's eye and the joy of hope that comes to her heart? Medicine is coming for my baby. Picture a dad, if you would, looking at hungry children for whom he cannot provide. And the news comes, the king is coming, the king is coming. The father takes hope that maybe now his own can be fed. His hands could not provide because of depression or recession or because of poverty, but the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. Think how his heart must take hope because the king is coming with food for his family. Picture a dear old soul bedridden for many years in need of certain medicinal help, and news comes to this old soul, the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. Picture some dying youth hoping that the king will come with medicine before he dies. picture some heartbroken husband sitting by the bedside of his wife, hoping and against hope that she'll get well. And all of a sudden, the great news comes through the city. The king is coming. The king is coming. And with him comes the medicine that'll give life and the health to my wife. Picture a mother at an empty cupboard with no food prepared. And the news comes. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming, said they at the shops. The king is coming, was the shout of joy at the schools. The king is coming from house to house, they said. On the streets, they said, the king is coming. In the counter on the countryside, they said, the king is coming. At the city gates, they said, the king is coming. And in the ghettos, they said, the king is coming. The king is coming. Coming to visit our town. Coming with medicine for the sick. Coming with food for the poor. Coming with hope for the hopeless. The king is coming. But then there came a cry. Prepare ye the way of the king. Then I do want the king to come. Oh, I will prepare the way. For I too want the king to come to my life. I want the king of glory to work in the ministry of Jack Hiles. I want the king to come and do business at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And if the Lord says, prepare the way of the king. Oh, I will prepare the way of the king. I am so pleased he wants to come. I am pleased that he who usually invites us to come wants to come to us. I am so honored that he who usually says, let me give you, and we ask him to give us. I am so glad the king wants us to give him our hearts and prepare for his coming. I love Proverbs 23:26, where the Lord says, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. The king wants to come to my heart, to my life. He says, give me thine heart. That's strange. Usually we say give, and now the king says give. The great benefactor becomes the petitioner. The great giver becomes the receiver. The great owner becomes the tenant. The great provider becomes the beggar. The great satisfier becomes the seeker. The door seeks entrance. The living water is thirsty for us. The bread of life is hungry for me. The Prince of Peace fights for my attention, and the way is groping for me. The king wants to come to me. He wants to come to my church. He wants to come to your church. But first, it says, prepare ye the way for the king. Now, why would the king want to come to me? Why would the king want to come into my life and give me power and come into your church and your life and give you power and blessing? Because the king loves us, that's why. That's the only reason the king wants to come into my heart and wants me to give him my heart. The king loves me. He's too rich for me to make him richer. He's too great for me to make him greater. He's too strong for me to make him stronger. He's too glorious for me to add to his glory. He's too good for me to make him better. If I gave him all my goodness, it wouldn't make him any better. If I gave him all my riches, it wouldn't make him any richer. If I gave him all of my strength, it wouldn't make him any stronger. If I gave him all of my wisdom, it wouldn't make him any wiser. If I gave him all of my knowledge, it wouldn't make him any smarter. If I gave him all of my greatness, it wouldn't make him any greater. If I gave him all of my power, it wouldn't make him any more powerful. But the king wants to come to me and to you and to your church and my church. But let me say this. Before the king will come, there must be some preparation. There must be some preparation. There are four things, he says. I read them to you again. Every valley should be exalted. The king won't come unless that's true. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The king won't come unless that's true. And the crooked shall be made straight. The king won't come until the crooked's made straight. And the rough places plain. The king won't run his chariot. He won't run his caravan over rough places or crooked places or high places or low places. Now, if the king is going to come and use me, and I know this is true. Every God-called man in this room this morning has one great desire that supersedes all desires. I want God to use me. Oh, the blessed joy of years ago, I preached my first sermon. I didn't have an outline. I didn't have a point of contact. I didn't have an illustration. I had nothing. I stuttered and stammered for 3 minutes and finally apologized to the people and sat down in failure and shame and disgrace. The deacon chairman got up and said, folks, I heard this young man was a preacher. Our pastor said he was a preacher, and I don't know what to do now. They dismissed the service after 3 minutes of my stuttering and stammering. And I went to my room after the service, and I got on my face, and I said, oh, God, I want to be a preacher. I want to be a preacher. If you'll make me any kind of preacher at all,
I'll never finish a sermon without going alone and remembering tonight, oh, God, use me. Oh, God, use me. Oh, my God, use me. Now, God wants to use me, and God wants to use you. But there are four things we'll have to do. In the first place, we'll have to make the low places high. The low places high. He said, every valley shall be exalted before the king can come. The king wants to come, make a highway for him. But you've got to go take the low places and fill in the low places and make the low places higher, or the king won't come. May I say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the king will not use somebody, and the king will not come to a life or a church until we get the little things. I mean, the littleness of our lives. I mean, the gossip. I mean, the slander. I mean, the criticism. I mean, the talking about each other. We reach down and pull those low places up until we do. The king won't come. No, the king won't come. 15 years ago, last August, I became pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. For the first 2 years I was pastor there, we grew from 715 in Sunday school to an average of 704 in Sunday school in the first 2 years. We set the woods on fire, and we had troubles, and it was tragic, and heartache and church split and so forth. And I began to blame everybody. I said, "It's a hard area, isn't that a wonderful, wonderful out? It's a hard area." Then I said, "No, that isn't it. It's the Yankees. God knows Yankees can't do anything for God. And it's the Yankees." And then I said, no, it's the Catholics. 60% of our town is Catholic, and it's the Catholics." And I started blaming everything. You know, I found out what it was one day. I had, in Texas, a deacon in my church. He had said something to me and done me wrong. I hate to say this, but it's true. Every time I ever have trouble with anybody, it's always their fault. They always do me wrong. Have you noticed the same thing? And I said something back to him I should never have said. Listen, brethren, retaliation and vengeance belongs to God. You keep out of God's orchard, that's his business. You leave that to him, that's not his business. Not your business to fight back and retaliate. And I retaliated. And I thought the First Baptist Church was not doing so well because of the Yankees and the Catholics and the hard area and the snow and the sub-zero weather. And I had these hard feelings against this deacon. When I left Texas, I had it. I forgot about it almost, but I wouldn't have spoken to him if I'd seen him on the street. And one day we rolled our little girl, Linda. She's now a lovely, lovely 17-year-old girl. But at the age of 4, we rolled her in the operating room for a common tonsillectomy. They rolled her back out of the operating room. Everything was okay, just the tonsils removed. And so I was sitting there beside the bed reading the newspaper, and the nurse came in to check her, and the nurse began to scream, "She's dying! She's dying!" I threw the newspaper down and jumped up and saw my little girl Linda bathing in a pool of blood. I didn't know it. She'd been bleeding over there almost to death. The nurse took that little body of Linda, put it in her arms, and ran down the hospital with blood dripping on the hospital corridor floor as she said, "Dr. Friedman! Dr. Friedman! Dr. Friedman! She's dying! Call Dr. Friedman! She's dying!" And they took her through some solid doors, and I turned to walk away. And I went to a quiet room in the hospital, the dark room where no patients were staying. And I knelt beside the bed and I said, "Oh, God, please make my baby girl well. Oh, God, let us keep her. Lord, if there's anything in my life today, anything at all that would keep me from you hearing me, oh, God, show it to me now." And I saw the face of that deacon. Oh, God, pity me. I saw the face of the deacon, and there on my knees it dawned on me it wasn't the Yankees. It was my hurt feelings and the low place that even made high. And I know it wasn't the north. It was the low place, my littleness and my vengeance and my vindication. Let me tell you something this morning. I know Fundamental Baptist pretty well. I spent the last 25 years of my life going up and down the length and breadth of this country. I know independent Baptists from Los Angeles, California, to Portland, Maine, and from the tip of Mexico all the way to the boundary of Canada. I know independent Baptists. Brethren, what we need more than we need anything else is an old-fashioned baptism of love one for the other. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe the Bible. I believe all the scriptures. I believe in a hell that has fire and a heaven that has golden streets. And I believe you ought to get born again or you're going to hell. But I still believe a fundamentalist forgot and accidentally loved somebody. God would forgive him before dark if he prayed enough about it. You don't have to trip old ladies who walk across busy downtown streets to be a fundamentalist. You don't have to push old men down steep hills in wheelchairs to be a fundamentalist. You don't have to stick little boys and girls in the eyeballs with ice picks to be a fundamentalist. Now, you'll be a better fundamentalist if you do. What's wrong with us, with the whole world fighting at us, and we get in the restaurant and talk about each other? What's wrong with us when the Catholics and the communists and the new morality and the God is dead philosophy and the state universities and the public school system and the liquor crowd and the dope crowd, all the rest of them, have their ammunition and the guns and their arsenal pointed at us? In God's name, help us to prepare for the coming of the King by reaching down and making the low places high. Be a wonderful thing this morning if every one of us would say in his heart that we will never, as long as we live, criticize any of the rest of us in this room today. The King won't come unless we make the low places high. He won't come. I said to God while I was on my knees that day, I said, "Dear God, whether you make my baby girl well or not, I'm going to make it right with that deacon." I ran down the hall while my girl was lingering between life and death and picked up the telephone and called long distance to that deacon. I couldn't find him. He had moved out of the city. I called where he'd moved. They had no number for him. I spent about 3 or 4 months hunting for that deacon, trying to find him, and couldn't find him. I wanted to make it right. And one night, I was preaching in a little town called Greenville, Texas. I looked out, and sitting on the fourth row right in front of me was that deacon and his wife. I couldn't believe he'd come to hear me preach. We wouldn't even speak to each other. And I couldn't believe it. And he sat there, and my heart began to beat faster. And I said, "Oh, God, if you let me live till I finish this sermon, I'm going to go make it right with that fella and ask him to forgive me." When the sermon was finished, and having the closing prayer, I bowed my head and walked toward the aisle over here. I bumped into somebody. It was that deacon, big, tall, skinny deacon. And I, while they were praying, I looked up and I said, "I'm so glad to see you. Oh, my heart has been so wrong." And I said, "My church has not been blessed like it all been blessed. I'm so glad to see you." And the deacon looked down and said, "Pastor, I heard you were going to come to town. I couldn't wait to see you. I wanted to tell you that I'm sorry." And I looked up at him and made a speech I have a hard time making. It was a little two-word speech. And I said, "I'm sorry." And like a flush of, like a bath over my body, came the cleansing wave of the blood of Christ over my soul. And the deacon said, "Pastor, I shouldn't have said what I said." But I said, "Deacon, I shouldn't have talked like I talked either. I shouldn't have retaliated." He said, "But it was all my fault, Pastor." And I said, "No, it wasn't. It was all my fault." He said, "Now you listen to me, Pastor. It was my fault." I said, "It was not. It was my fault." We stood there and fussed about whose fault it was, while the angels clapped their hands and folded their wings and rejoiced around the throne of God. I went to my room that night, got up on my bed and took off my shoes and jumped up and down, made a trampoline out of the bed, and shouted all night long and sang, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. No, this world's elusive good. I renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between." Do you want the King to come to your pulpit? You want the King to come to your church? You want the King to come into your life? You want the King to use you? Then reach down this morning and take those low places and make them high. Get all the criticism out of your soul, all the bitterness out of your heart, and all the gossip off your tongue, and all the vengeance out of your heart and mind, and make the low places high. Why? So the King can come. That's why. The King is coming. The King is coming. They shouted, "The King is coming. Hurry." The King won't come unless we make the high places low. He said, "Every hill and every mountain shall be lowered. Every valley shall be exalted. Before the King will come, the high places must be made low." Pastor, I like this auditorium. This is beautiful. You know, I've been worried about something, though. What bus kids are going to do to these pews? My Chicago ghetto kids could make a haystack out of this place in 24 hours. Boy, if I pastored here, I'd be tempted to rent a barn for the junior church. I'd want folks who had clean hands and clean hearts and clean feet to come in here, nobody else. Oh, but listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. As the independent Baptists grow, and thank God we are growing, it's sweeping the country like a prairie fire, but we better be sure we don't get high, or the king won't come. Or the king won't come. Make the high places low. First, make the low places high. The king is coming. Second, make the high places low. The king is coming. When I first became pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, richest man in our city came to our church. Richest man in town. He practically owns the town. He came to me after I'd been there a while, and he said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." He said, "What are we going to do with all these little dirty bus kids hanging around here?" And I said, "I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to love a fire out of every one of them. That's what I'm going to do." He said, "I want you to know, if they stay, I go." Praise the Lord. What a deal. What a deal. What a deal. I felt like the fellow who told another fellow, said, "Look, I got a new car for my wife." He said, "Man, what a deal. Wonder what I could sell mine for." That old fellow left, and 200 bus kids came, and I thank God for it time and time again. You hear me now. There is a tendency and a temptation when we get carpet on the floor and carpet under the pews. And padded pews. Good night. Most of us started preaching sitting on a nail keg up on a soap box with a bunch of slat benches out in front of us. Here we are. We now have the prettiest buildings. We now have the best churches. We now have the most organized churches. We had better. Not ever get too high. Not ever get too high. Let's make the high places low. The high places low. I recall when I was a kid preacher, when God called me to preach, I surrendered to be a big preacher. In fact, the largest church in the world at that time was the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Dr. Criswell was pastor there then, just had taken the church. I did not write Dr. Criswell to tell him, but I wanted to, that his ministry there, his days were numbered there. For God had called a new young man to fill his shoes. You know where God put me? He put me at the Morris Chapel Baptist Church, 3 miles outside Bogota, Texas. Only one person in the entire church family had an outdoor toilet. Nobody had indoor toilets. Just use your imagination. We only had one fella in the church that had a telephone. He had lost his hearing and couldn't hear it ring. Our pianist, Mrs. Charlie Smith, she could only play one song, and that was the Old Rugged Cross. Everything we sang was the tune of the Old Rugged Cross. She played the bench more than she played the piano. I had one deacon. He wore overalls to church every Sunday. We had one automobile in the entire church membership, and that was a Model A Ford. Folks came by tractor, by horseback, and by wagon to church. I had 19 members and made $7.50 a week. And I'll be honest with you, I thought I was too good for my people. I can recall literally getting out in the pasture on Sunday afternoon saying, "Hey, Lord, remember me? I'm that big preacher. This is not what I had in mind." I hate to admit it, but I had some high places that had not been made low. And by the way, the king didn't come either. The king didn't come. The king won't come to a proud look or a proud heart. The king won't come to one who exalts himself and thinks he's somebody. Oh, the king will only come when we say the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. Hurry! Prepare the way of the Lord! Make a highway in the desert. The king is coming. Make the low places high. Make the high places low. So the king will come. more than we need our buildings, and more than we need our schools, and more than we need our education. We need the King to come to our churches. If he comes, we've got to make the high places low. I recall one day, I was sitting on the platform, my 19 people were singing, and old Wood Armstrong, the song leader, was unloosening his collar because that high note was coming up in the next bar. Mrs. Charlie Smith over bouncing on that piano playing the bench. I looked over at Mrs. Smith and I said, "Dear God, she's a wonderful lady. I wonder how many nights we've gotten in our car and put our $7.50 on the seat and bowed our heads and said, 'Dear God, please feed us this week.' I wonder how many times she's knocked on the window of the car and said, 'I got something for you. I got something for you.' We'd open the window and there'd be a couple of frying-sized chickens and 2 or 3 dozen eggs and some buttermilk and some squash and okra. So get good to be back here where folks know what food like that is. One of my deacons came the other day and said, 'What's this okra you've been preaching about all the time?'" I looked at Mrs. Smith. She was about 70 years of age, and that morning a little 21-year-old preacher fell in love with his pianist. She is 72, and the big old fat lady, and I said, "Dear God, she's a wonderful lady." I looked at little Wood Armstrong up here, a little short fellow with his overalls, leading the singing, doing like that, as he held his book like that and unloosed his collar for a high number. And I said, "That must be one of the finest men I ever met in my life." I went out in the pasture that afternoon and got on my knees, and I said, "Dear God, if it's okay with you, could I spend my life here with these sweet people? Oh, God, let me just spend my entire ministry out here in the country." And, oh, the King reached down and put his hand on my shoulder and said, "My son, I've been trying to get you in this shape for a long, long time. And, oh, bless God, for 1 year I'd preach without a convert. And then the flood tides began to come and the blessings of God. And the King came." Why? I'll tell you why. The high place was made low. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Not only must we make the low places high and the high places low, we've got to make the crooked places straight. The crooked place is straight. You know what we need in America? Fundamentalist? An old-fashioned revival of character. Integrity. Debt-paying. Keeping your word. Honesty. Decency. God is jealous of the glory, and he cannot endure any creature to wear his crown, to sit on his throne, to hold his scepter, or to wear his royal robe. God wants us to give him everything we have, all of it, and be the kind of Christian that bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. He will not be the hors d'oeuvres. He must be the entree. He will not be the introduction. He must be the entire book. He will not be the vestibule. He must be the whole building. He will not be the ornament. He must be the entire wardrobe. God will not be a moonlighting king on a part-time throne, and his palace will not be a duplex. God wants everything, 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 everything. Baal must be broken, Dagon must fall before the ark, and Ashtaroth must be burned before God. He wants it all. My boy David was 2 and 3 years of age, 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, till he was almost grown. I'd sit him down every night I was home, and I'd say, "Dave, if a debt's due on the first of the month and you pay it on the second, what are you?" He'd say, "A cook for 1 day." I'd say, "Son, if a debt's due on the first and you pay it on the third, what are you?" He'd say, "A cook for 2 days." I taught that boy how to be honest and pay his debts and have his word be as good as his bond and his signature as good as his blood. And I said, "David, be straight, be honest, be honest, be honest." And not one time in all these years at our house have we ever applauded because of talent. We applaud because of character. Dave never has stood up on the hearth of the fireplace and sung a song. And Jesus is my captain, and we love him. Yes, we do. We are the Savior's boys, and we never have clapped at that. But time and time again, I've said, "Son, take out the garbage." He says, "Yes, sir." And as he takes out the garbage, I clap while he takes the garbage out. We applaud obedience at our house and not performance. We applaud character and not talent. I'm saying, if the King comes, we've got to be honest. We've got to make the crooked straight. We've got to make the high low. We've got to make the low high. And then quickly I say the fourth thing. He said, make the rough places plain. If the King can come to our town, our church, our lives, our ministries, the low places must be made high. The high must be made low. The crooked must be made straight. and the rough places must be made plain. And let me say this in closing. Oh, men of God, I have a great concern about fundamentalists and independent Baptists. I want us to be big. Anybody that knows anything about me knows, man, we've tried it all. We've even tried bubble gum. We've tried it all. And we tried everything. We want to reach people. But let me tell you something. I will not sacrifice old-fashioned rock-rib conviction for a big crowd. I won't do it. Oh, let me tell you, while we get bigger, let's still fight the dirty Hollywood movies. As we get bigger, let's still fight the dirty dance halls. As we get bigger, let's still fight the dirty long-haired hippie traffic and the Jesus freak movement and all the rest of it. Let's stand tall and let's make the rough places plain. Let's stomp our feet and shake our pulpits and shout to the housetops. Sin is still sin and wrong is still wrong and black is still black and the devil is still the devil. Let's fight. Let's fight. Let's fight. Make the rough places plain. My time is gone. So much I'd like to say, but may I simply say this? I do so want the King to come to the First Baptist Church of Hammond. In those early days, as I was pastor there, the choir places straight and the rough places plain. Two sentences, and I'm through. I heard how the King used to come. I heard how he came in Scotland for Knox, the New Hebrides. I heard how he came. Oh, I want the King to come today. I want the King to come. I want us somehow to show our children the glory of the King and the presence of the King. May God help us in these days to make the little parts of our lives higher. And God help us to take the pride in the high places and bring them low. May God help us to take those places that are dishonest and crooked and make them straight. May God help us to take the sin of our lives and make the rough places plain. So then, the King can come. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, help me. Oh, God, send the King to the First Baptist Church of Hammond and help us to constantly be leveling off the highway, preparing the way of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.